2 Timothy chapter 2, last time I ended about verse 4, and we're coming to a close in the two epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, and but I need to find our place about verse 5. We finished verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, but in verse 5, along with what he was saying, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Let me stop there and try to look at what exactly he's saying to Timothy. And remember, he's older himself, and he's in prison. And this is one of the prison epistles, and it's written around AD 66. So his life's journey is run, and so he's getting ready. He says, in his words, to depart. Those are encouraging words, because he knew exactly where he was headed. No question about any of that. And another thing I pick up just in general reading of that, just because he, an apostle, is going to depart or die and go to heaven, didn't mean the work or the ministry should suffer or should cease or should stop. So it is with us. If one preacher is sick, the next preacher steps up, amen. And we pray for each other and hold each other up, and kind of what's going on here. But watch thou in all things. I like that. And it's basically an admonition. It's a warning. When he says to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, wasn't just for Timothy. It's for anyone year after year after year that ever reads this epistle. So we could take this to heart. We are to watch in all things. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 down through verse 8, therefore let us not sleep. So we can broaden what he felt and what he thought about, but watch thou in all things. Because this is what he says in Thessalonians, therefore let us not sleep as do others. What's that sleeping thing? I think just what he meant. He earmarked those that didn't do anything as though they were asleep. So he says, therefore let us not sleep as do others. So there's some that are asleep. But let us watch and be sober. I don't think that sleep there was in reference to those that are dead in Christ, but I think it was those that were breathing air and alive, coming and going, just not doing anything for the Lord. And he's always admonishing all that would listen to love and good works. So he says here, but let us watch and be sober. So again, Paul is always saying, he said it twice now, two different places, that we're to watch. So what are we watching for? Well, we're watching, number one, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're watching our flanks, our back, so the devil don't attack us. We might even be watching for others and say, hey, be careful now. The devil's out to get you. The world's out to skin you. And it's ever a warning to help and encourage the believer in Christ Jesus. So verse 7 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. So he capitalized upon what's wrong with a lot of folks. They kind of asleep on God, could we say? That's the indication. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And that drunken isn't necessarily drunken on fermented liquor or wine, but it's drunken to the fact that they are not of presence of mind to the urgency of the time and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because another place he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And this has always been his approach to the ministry and to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are off doing something else and you're a Christian child of God And it's almost like an alcoholic that is drunk and he's not of presence of mind to what's really going on around him. He'll talk funny. He'll walk funny. He's liable to doze off on you, pass out. And then he'll be sick, unduly sick because of getting drunk. So the lesson is, man, don't be like a drunken person. Be mindful of the time. Know what you're doing, why you're saying it. Talk right. You know, drunk don't talk right. walk right. A drunk don't walk right. And he said, but there's a lot of Christians, they don't talk right, they don't walk right, they're like drunken people, they're not of the right state of mind, they're involved and engrossed into something they shouldn't have been involved and engrossed in. Most, for practical teaching, a lot of Christians, I don't want to say most, a lot of Christians get so entangled into the world, they don't have time for God, and then they don't have time to tell anybody about God. So again, when Paul says, but watch thou in all things, he's talking about your service for the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, 7, and 8, I didn't read verse 8 yet, but 6 and 7, the analogy there is don't be like a sleeping man or a sleeping person. You know, when you're asleep, you don't hear things you probably should hear. When you're asleep, you don't communicate with others at all, very well anyway. When you're asleep, you're of another mindset. You may dream dreams and who knows what all. When you're asleep, you don't get any work done. You follow what I'm saying? When you're asleep, when you're asleep, you're vulnerable. Yeah, I mean, hey, somebody could attack you at any moment when you're asleep. So here when he says, but watch thou in all things, and then in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the drunkard, he talks about the sleeper, and to be sober. But verse 8, he says, but let us, the Christians, saved folks, let us who are of the day, and we are people of the day, let us who are of the day be sober. Now that sober is not always a reference to don't be drunk, and it's to be sober-minded. And putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. All those things, those that he just lists there, breastplate, helmet, those things, putting on the breastplate, I'm going to shorten it so you see it, helmet, those are things that protect you. Your head and your mind, you need that helmet of salvation on to protect you from the onslaught, the fiery darts of the devil, the lies of the world, the lies of the devil to enter into your mind, because that's where the battleground is. And so that's the warning. And breastplate of faith, the faith of love, it's if you've got a breastplate covering your heart, your vital organs, you're protected from some of the forces of the devil, the world, and who knows what all. And then you're ready, if you please, to do battle. You're ready to be people of the daytime and be. So the whole thing here, but watch thou in all things, is really loaded with an admonition to stay diligent for the Lord. Then that verse in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, there's a comma there. And then he says, endure afflictions. All right, that to most people is that's not comforting, because they say, afflictions? You mean I could be afflicted? Absolutely. Because all those that know Christ Jesus, there's an indication that there's some suffering in this life that we'll have to go through. It could be of any kind of suffering. It could be sickness. And our church has seen some sickness. We have some folks sick today. Say, what is it? That's an affliction. And he says it's endure afflictions. And you can do the best you can at some of this stuff. And people get diseases. People get viruses. People get colds. People get flus. I mean, you know what's out there. It's not pretty. But then there's another kind of affliction. There's an affliction that comes with just living a separated Christian life. If you dare to be separated and don't act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, you'll be marked and you'll be afflicted by the people you thought were your friends. They'll say, "You're taking that Christianity a little too serious, aren't you?" You know, they'll have something to say. And then you'll have to endure affliction. So David said this in Psalms 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Now, if you've been saved any time at all, you know you've gone through some persecution or some kind of affliction that has troubled you. You struggled with it, and you've come away shaking your head. "Man, I just can't believe they said that, or they did that, or that happened, or I went through that." But somehow you got through it, and you're here today. And David had learned that valuable lesson and penned this wonderful psalm, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So if you stand up for righteousness, if you're saved this morning and you're standing for what's right, the indication of this Bible, of anybody that stands for what is truth and what is right, what is holy, what is proper, what is scriptural, he says here in that psalm, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." You're going to go through something. Say, why? Because you're in the minority. Do you realize most of the world, they don't stand up for righteousness, they stand up for ungodliness. They stand up for craziness, worldliness. And I can go down the whole list of things. What happens is a lot of Christians get saved, people get saved, they become a Christian, and they never quite get delivered from the vices of sin and the world. So Paul tells Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction." Now once you watch and endure, you get that? You're watching with your eyes, you're enduring with your presence and your being, your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit. Now watch what he says. Do the work of an evangelist. Uh-oh. You mean after I endure, after I watch, now I got to do something too? Yeah, that's part of it. Now that you're marked by the afflictions of the world, now that you're marked because you're watching for everything on the horizon that's going to cause you trouble, while you're doing all that, while you're suffering through all that, now do the work of an evangelist. You say, wow, that's kind of unbelievable. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians. Now this thought... 2 Corinthians let's go 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And with the thought of many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And he actually wants you to do something even when you're going through all this. Let me share what Paul writes about. Verse 4 is the cornerstone verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and that has to do with your work, your ministry, go out and do the work of an evangelist, in much affliction, in necessities, in distresses. But look at verse 1 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, we're never looked upon in the Christian life as a slacker, as a slumberer, as a sleeper, but a worker. And people say, well, I'll let somebody else do the work. Then you're a slacker. You say, oh, no. The preacher ought to do that. No. Anybody that's saved needs to be diligent about speaking up for the Lord, having some kind of ministry, some kind of outreach to give someone the gospel. So he says, we then as workers together, and by the way, the Corinthian church is the most carnal church you'll find in the Word of God. And they were still supposed to be working for the Lord. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, you got saved by grace through faith. Don't let it be in vain. Don't let it be empty. If it meant so much to you to trust Christ, and it should, that it ought to mean that much to you to sell someone else. So, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And thank God for that. That's in parentheses. It kind of stands out. And you know that he's talking to saved folks. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So watch out how you live. Watch out what you have to say. Watch out how you handle yourselves. Again, we're looking at that thing he said there, but watch thou in all things. Give no offense in anything. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And so in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses. So although you may have affliction, although you may have necessity, although you may have distresses, you're still not exempt from your service for the Lord. He still wants us to stand up for right, get the gospel out. And Paul goes on to capitalize on what he means in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, in stripes. Stripes was that stripes laid on him by a whip. In stripes, in imprisonment. And then when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison. In tumults, and he'd been tumbled and pummeled a few times, stoned at Lystra. In labors, and he labored with his hands, and he made tents that he didn't have to be accountable or he didn't have to take from others. Now watch. In watchings and in fastings. And some of us already fallen off the wagon here. Then verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So there's the formula how you're going to do this thing. It's going to be through the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And then watch, he's going to add, by the word of truth. So you need the Holy Ghost and you need the word of God. Now, that ain't going to make your affliction go away. You're going to make your distress go away. And in his case, he had tumults. In his case, he had stripes. None of us, I don't think, have suffered. Nobody's whipped any of us this week or, you know, anything like you might have got cussed out somewhere. I don't know. That happens. So that's some affliction. You hand somebody a track and they're liable to turn the air blue and say, I don't want that. You know, that's okay. I expect that out of heathen. Amen. But we're to do it anyway. So here, you're going to need the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, the Word of truth, by the power of God. You can't do it in your own effort. You can't do it by yourself. You're not smooth enough. You're not bright enough. And when I say that, I mean me. So, but the Word of God is and meets the challenge of the day. By the Word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. Do you see how that connects with what he said over in Thessalonians, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation? You had two things, that breastplate of faith and that helmet of faith to protect you. And here he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And that's a direct reference to Ephesians chapter 6, where he says to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then I'm still in 2 Corinthians 6 because the whole chapter is unbelievable. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Yeah, you're going to go through some stuff. Yeah, some people are going to get all over you for serving Christ. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. Yeah, there's going to be some opposition to your service. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You can be as poor as a church mouse, but if you got Jesus, you're rich. Absolutely. So the appeal to separation and cleansing is all through the scriptures for the child of God. And I guess the plague of the age, the plague of Christianity today, is people get saved. We see people get saved. Then it's discipling them so that they come to a ministry in their life and they can effectually serve God, please God, and win somebody else to Christ. That's a challenge for a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. It's the biggest struggle we have, and Paul was dealing with that even in those days, knowing that the devil, when you get saved, the devil don't want you telling nobody. So he told the Corinthians, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Doesn't mean you quit caring for folks. Doesn't mean you don't love folks, even though they're carnal. You still care about them. And he did. "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." In other words, your responsibility lies upon your own shoulders, not on some other. And a lot of times we say, "Oh, well, let the preacher do it. Let the assistant pastor do it. Let the deacon do it. They'll get it done. Oh, you got Sunday school teachers up there. Let them go do it," when we're all obligated to serve God. And this whole chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, down in verse 14, he gives 13. "Now for a recompense in the same," and a little parenthesis here, a little sidebar note, "I speak as unto children." And he, when he said that, he was talking to people in the church that were there, but they were acting like adolescents, children. "Ye, be ye also enlarged." In other words, have some compassion. That enlargement is enlargement of the heart, or it's referred to in the King James as your bowels, which are full or heavy for the love of God to serve God. Then he admonishes them, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Say, well, we use that. That just means don't marry somebody that ain't saved. No, that isn't what that means. It may mean that. That's one good definition. But it also means, boy, it's hard to get yoked up with not somebody that's just in marriage, not saved, but how about somebody you go in partnership with in a business? Got a saved man and a lost man? That ain't going to go so good because he's going to have his. How about this? You got one guy that's of one religious sect and the other guy of another religious sect are trying to live right, and you get those two together, they're going to have trouble. You say, what is that? It's an unequal yoke. And so that's a good lesson here. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial?" And all those answer that question. You don't have any business with that at all. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" You don't have any part with him. If he's a fool and an infidel, doesn't take care of his family spiritually or physically or any other way, you probably need to separate yourself from them. Say, "Oh man, I can't do that." You know, well, you may have to do that. Why do you think when he says a person gets saved and they were trying to follow Christ, he said, "You got to be willing to leave your father and your mother and pick up your cross daily and follow after him." Man, people struggle with that thing. Because when you get to the family, "Oh, that's my mom, that's my dad, I can't do that." Well, they may not be serving God. That don't mean you stay with them and not serve God. That means you separate from them and you go serve God. I say, "Oh, that's rough." Well, he said, "But watch thou in all things." That's where I'm teaching from. "Endure affliction." I told you that'd be some of the afflictions. And family can bring upon you more affliction than you want to talk about. And then he says, not only endure that, do the work of an evangelist. And they'll look at you and they say, "You're crazy. You can't go out there and preach like that." "Why not?" "Well, you look like a fool." Yeah, fool for Christ. Amen. I guess that's what it is, but they just won't see it. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And he's putting all these questions to the Corinthian people who were a carnal Christians, and he talked to them like they were children. And he says here, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Say, what's he saying? He's saying you need to live a separated life. You're going to go through affliction. You're going to have to endure troubles and struggles and tumults and who knows what all in this life if you're a Christian. But he said you don't have to live in the world and wallow in your sin. You don't have to live like that. Last verse, and I get on. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look, you'll never have a better father than God the Father. You'll never have a better home than the church. And when he says, it will be my father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, you never have better brothers and sisters than those people that are in the Lord, standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, back to my text, he said, but watch thou on all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. I've been asked many times, well, you're an evangelist. That's right. When God called me to preach at Little Ranch Road Baptist Church on Little Ranch Road, Brooksville, Florida. I lived in Florida at the time. I lived in Florida 5 years. And I had been out of the military just a while, maybe a year or so. And I started going to a little church that had just started, and that church started under a gospel tent. And the pastor and somebody came to our home and visited us and asked us if we were saved. And I said, yes, I'm saved. And I knew I'd gotten saved as a child in a revival meeting back in the 60s. I was just a child, 12 years old. And my wife had gotten saved young, and so we knew we were saved. We had talked about it many times, and we had talked about going to church. So long story, we started going to that church. And they moved two double wides in, put them together, and we had church. And they didn't have a piano player. They didn't have a song leader. And I told the guy, I said, look, I can play the piano a little bit. I grew up in a Christian home. I said, I know all the hymns, or most of them. And he says, okay. So I started. But man, once I started, you know, I got the loving the word, loving the church, loving the people. I was even going on visitation. I even won a couple people to the Lord doing that. Then the next thing I know, God called me. And it's like, I want you to preach the gospel. And I'm saying, no, not me. Haven't you heard me sing, Lord? I'm a better singer. And the Lord said, no, you can't sing. I need you to preach. And I said, no. And where I was called was out of the book of Acts when Philip, ain't that funny how the Lord will get you with that stuff? Philip was an evangelist, and he was witnessing to an Ethiopian and preaching Jesus unto him. The Bible says he opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. Those are the passages and the verses where God called me to preach. And so I surrendered to preach because I felt God wanted me to be an evangelist. I had no idea what an evangelist was. Didn't have the foggiest idea. And I read this because he says, do the work of an evangelist. So if we cover that, Timothy's primary function or area of giftedness was not necessarily evangelism. You listen to me? Because Timothy was a pastor. But Paul challenged him to do the work of evangelists. And I've used that, do the work of evangelists, that phrase, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, on all my prayer letters for 40-something years. I think the command to do the work of an evangelist simply expressed Paul's concern that Timothy might not lose his zeal for lost souls as he became more and more engrossed in his primary duties. His primary duties was prayer and the word of God, preaching and teaching as a pastor of a church. And a pastor can get so busy that he loses his focus for souls. He's so busy feeding the sheep and training and teaching that he loses his focus on winning others to Christ. Perhaps it also expressed the apostle's concern that evangelism be illustrated and communicated to those he was training. In other words, train others to do the work of evangelists. They too need this concern, training and skill as part of their growth. And I think concern for others and winning others, that's called evangelism. I think a church dies without evangelism. Part of the job of equipping others for ministry and the growth of the body of Christ would be the need to teach and model personal evangelism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, many other places in the scripture. The principle here is true with many, though not all of the gifts God has given believers include the ministry of evangelism. And so I believe the evangelist is the man, as Philip in the Bible, who God said, okay, you're preaching over here, I want you over there, and moved him over there. We just had an evangelist in, Brother Phil Skipper. Say, what's he do? He comes here, he held a series of meetings, and he goes to another place and holds a series of meetings. He's the traveler. Where a pastor stays. And generally an evangelist is concerned with lost souls. But the roles get all reversed. Pastors want to be evangelists. They want to preach on salvation all the time. They don't want to train anybody, teach anybody, fortify anybody, train anybody else how to go. They want to do it all. And they don't pastor the sheep. So you get roles reversed. You say, what is it? That's why Paul lays it all out like he does here in Timothy and tells Timothy, look, don't lose sight of this because you're going to be busy teaching and training and preaching as a pastor, but don't lose sight of evangelism. Do the work of evangelism. In other words, win lost souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all do not have this gift, and so he didn't want Timothy to disregard it or not see it. Some, however, are uniquely able to serve in these capacities about the norm, above the norm, I should say. I think the same applies to the gifts of evangelism. And there are some gifted for the cause of evangelism, and there are some that are not gifted. Okay, I need to stop there this morning. And then the last part of that verse is make full proof of thy ministry. We'll talk about that a little next time. But Paul has a lot in there for the church, leadership in the church, how the church is to function, how the pastor ought to work, how the evangelist ought to work, so on and so forth. We say, oh, I'm a Bible believer. Just don't happen to believe what the Bible says sometimes. So it's good to be taught. It's good to know what the scripture says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Bless the book as it's preached today. Bless our church and those that come in. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you and good morning.